We weren't sure exactly how many were going to be able to make it from our vantage point in Elgin this morning. Getting out really early this morning and clearing the driveway there. But it's sure good to be back into the house of the Lord. For the last 3 weeks or so, we've gone on some different topics. Being Christmas time, we talked about the amazing star search by the Magi. And then for the last 2 weeks, we've been in the book of Esther. What an exciting book that is, as we saw how this young, beautiful Jewish gal became queen of Persia, and how she, through God's sovereign provision with her cousin Mordecai, delivered their people from extermination. But now we're going back to the book of Mark. What a great book and study this has been. Mark, just want to review it for you. Mark was a disciple, or he came to the Lord through apparently the Apostle Peter. Peter calls him my son in the faith. And it's recorded that possibly the details for the book of Mark came from Peter. John's name was called John Mark. Apparently he was from a well-to-do family there in Jerusalem. And it's believed that that might have been the house where the upper room was that they celebrated the Last Supper. But at any rate, Mark was very useful not only to Peter but to the Apostle Paul. And he records these details. And just like the other gospel writers, he wanted to show that Jesus was the Son of God. He said that right away in the beginning of the book. The Apostle John wrote, as you remember, he said, truly many other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Mark's gospel, again, is not as many words as Matthew and Luke, for example. The messages weren't so pronounced as the works of Jesus Christ from one work to another in the gospel of Mark, even as Jesus is presented as a servant. But we've looked at, so far in our book of Mark, Jesus' awesome authority over sickness, over demons, over the Sabbath. He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And over any other man-made laws, we have seen that. Now, it's about, when we get to chapter 5, it's at least halfway through Jesus' ministry, as we saw in chapter 4, Jesus began speaking in parables. Now, some people think maybe Jesus spoke in parables right from the beginning, but that wasn't so. But as he at this point in his ministry too, he was still at the height of the popularity, so much so that he had to go out into the lake in a boat so he wouldn't be crushed. That's how people just wanted to touch him. As many touched him, often were just healed just like that. His miracles were beyond question. I mean, that's one thing that the Jewish religious leaders, couldn't deny. I mean, when you have a man with a withered hand and Jesus says, stretch it forth and it's made whole just like the other, you can't deny that. There's change, miraculous change, right before your very eyes. And people who were, the one that was led through the roof of the house, couldn't walk, and they saw him get up and take his bed. But they had a problem with Jesus because he didn't go according to their man-made laws. He had no regard for them whatsoever. They had all kinds of man-made laws concerning the Sabbath. They fenced the laws of Moses. But anyway, so they were plotting to kill him. And their last straw, where Jesus started preaching and teaching in parables so that they couldn't really understand what he was saying. His disciples were always given explanation. But those who wanted to know the truth, they could understand. That's the nature of these parables in which Jesus taught. But when they said, he does the miracles that he did by the spirit of Beelzebub, that was kind of the end for Jesus teaching the way he had. Now he concealed the truths of the kingdom of God. Well, the last time we were together, we looked at how Jesus left that crowd and that multitude and went across. Jesus said, let's go over the other side. And a storm came upon that boat. It was a little, some other boats with them. And it was such a violent storm. And these disciples, seasoned fishermen, thought for sure they were going under. There was water, was filling up the boat. And in this all, Jesus was just sleeping. Sleeping. We took a look at that. He was so exhausted. And finally, the disciples had to wake up. He said, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be quiet." And the sea and the wind just ceased and was just like glass. And then the disciples, who were really timid about this storm and nervous about this storm and scared, now they were terrified. That's where we ended last time, terrified. They were terrified because they knew, they said, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" This is the way that people reacted when they came into the presence of God Almighty, the powerful, almighty God. There was fear in their heart. Just like Isaiah in the Old Testament and Manoah, the father of Samson, he came to his wife and he said, "We're going to die." Why is that? Because God has appeared to us. The angel of the Lord came. That's the way they're... And in the book of John, also in Revelation, when the glorified Christ appears to John, John's on his face. It's a scary thing to meet God where you visibly see that glory. And so they were exposed a little bit here, even in this storm. But now, these disciples, as we're going over to today's passage, now, Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, they had to take a little detour, but it could have been that they were coming out to the shore of the cross the other side, Gadarenes. Now, I was in that area in Jerusalem, or excuse me, when I was visiting Israel. We were on some high spots there, and they showed us some of the areas where it could have been this. There's a town there now called Kersey, which is called the Gergesa. There's a town called Gergesa, and a little bit further south, there's a town called Gadara. So there's three different accounts, one in Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 8, and here in Mark chapter 5, all telling of this incident. Matthew, by the way, says there were two men. Say, well, how come they got it wrong? And it's, in this count, they only said one. Well, it's because apparently this one man was probably more vocal, more vicious than the others. But there were actually two men here. But Mark just relates the one. But when it says Gergesenes in one area and Gadara in another, it's the same region. It's just different towns that were referred to in the territory there. But here they are. They're coming in there. Maybe the disciples thought, we've been having such a busy schedule. The crowd's everywhere. And now Jesus wants to go to the other side. Maybe we go over here for a rest. And they're coming to shore. And it wasn't out of time for rest. Jesus knew what was going on, what was awaiting, but these disciples didn't know. So can you imagine them coming to the shore, and all of a sudden, this being comes shrieking, well, actually two, shrieking down from the tombs. Okay, we're going to look at this story in three different aspects. You know, when Hollywood wants to make a film, it seems like the one that they can elicit greater terror than any other is when they deal with the supernatural. I don't even care. I don't care about those films. I'm telling you, they scare me just watching the highlights of them, you know. All of a sudden, this grotesque monster from another world, you know, satanic being grabs these individuals. I mean, they're scary. I wouldn't even be able to sleep at night, I think, if I watched some of those. But you know, what these disciples here encountered with Satan and with demons must have been absolutely terrifying. We could possibly liken this man, if there's anybody that would be a similar in our situation, it'd be a sociopath of some type. Like, do you remember the incident of Charles Manson? Now, that guy was a scary guy. Or in this area, wasn't it John Gacy, the one, that serial killer that would... It was even cannibalistic. It was grotesque. It was definitely demonic. That's the nature of the type of individuals that these disciples met coming running down toward them from the tombs. They were not prepared. They did not get the memo, don't go to that area. The people in that area knew to stay away from those guys up in the tombs there. Disciples had no idea what was taking place. But when they came face to face with the supernatural, you know, I don't know, I came to Christ out of fear, but there were some things that, as I was growing up, I remember I said, boy, I don't want to have any part of that. I don't want to experience. My grandma used to talk to me about visions. I remember my grandpa Cordis one time when he was in bed in Virginia, Minnesota, and all of a sudden he sees this minister standing at the end of his bed with a backward collar. you know what I'm saying, a Lutheran minister or something where they wore a collar like that, a white cap. And the man standing at his foot of this bed, and he just says to him, "I don't like you." And then this apparition disappears. I tell you, when they tell me those stories, I say, I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to see anything like that. You know, and then my Uncle Leonard, we were at the cabin. My grandpa always watered the grass and his garden over there. Well, he had a heart attack, and he died right at his garden there, okay, 70 years old. But Leonard, my uncle, he said he was walking in the area at night, and he heard this voice that says, "You're next, Lefty," or "You're next, Leonard." How would you like to hear voices like that, you know? And so when I was out at the cabin at night, boy, I thought for sure I was going to hear voices too. The supernatural can be a very scary realm. And I can imagine what these disciples were experiencing now was terrifying to them. But we're going to see that with Jesus in the boat, with Jesus with us, there's nothing that need to terrify us whatsoever, right? As Robert alluded. Well, let's look at these three different aspects now, this historical, true historical account. First, let's consider this devastating power of darkness. You know, we live in a materialistic society. I told you that. We had a missionary named Frank Drown came to our church when we were in Oak Park, and he explained the difference. He was in that area of Brazil, and not only Brazil, but Ecuador. You remember the five missionaries that were martyred by the Alca Indians? Frank Brown was among those. He was just right in the neighboring tribes, and he worked through them all his life. And he was in the search party that came and found the five missionaries. But he said, "You people in the United States are materialistic. You don't know the spiritual world whatsoever. But these people in these third world countries who worship and are involved in spiritism, they know the reality of demons. They know that, and they know they're powerful too." And but at any rate, not to instill fear within us, but just to let us know that there is a realm in this world that we cannot see. Fallen angels that we cannot see that are everywhere in this world. The Bible lets us know that at one time there was one of the highest archangels, or the ones that was created by God, and his name was Lucifer. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14. He had seven things that he said, "I will" statements. And his last one, "I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne." And he, more or less, pride came in his heart, and he led one-third of the angels in apparently a rebellion against God, an angelic conflict was going on in the universe. You talk about a Star Wars, right? But yet, it's not as if it's the battle is so fierce, and maybe at times it looks like God and Jesus are losing, and sometimes Satan and Lucifer is winning. It's not that way at all. God is in control of everything. But there are these creatures that are in rebellion to him. The book of Revelation talks how one-third of those stars were cast down to the earth. I want you to remember that. God cast down one-third of the angels, okay, to the earth. And now, in the Garden of Eden, what happened is Satan usurped the authority of man. Man was given dominion over this planet, but Satan usurped that authority from man due to the sinful fall. But Jesus Christ gained back that again at the cross, and he made an open display of these demons and angelic beings at the cross. And now, that in the book of Revelation, when they got that seven-seal scroll, Jesus is the only one who can open it. You know why? Because he has won the victory. He's the one that's really now the one who is the authority in this planet. That's when he told his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. And there he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Well, the book of 1 John said the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one. In the book of Ephesians, it said this, "And you, whom he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience." Every person who is born now on this planet is born with sin in their bloodstream. I'm not completely positive. I'm being facetious now when I say that. But the actuary tables lets us know that concerning death, it's one for one. Every person who borns dies. Nobody escapes that, right? That's due to sin. Sin is in our, the wages of sin is death. But the book of 1 John also said this, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Right? Prophesied way back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was going to bite his heel, that is the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. So when they came to the other side of the lake, this man who had been infested with demons came running down. The Bible says, let's talk about this devastating power of darkness here. First of all, it calls that he was with an unclean spirit. It just said he had an unclean spirit here. Let's look at Mark chapter 5 there. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, that's the common description of somebody who has a demon, or who's being influenced by a demon, who has an unclean spirit. Now you think about it, this man was separated from his family now, and he dwelt among the tombs. You know where those tombs were? In the graveyard is where there, it's an unclean place. There are bones, decaying bones. Back at this time, their embalming practices weren't like they are today, but still the same. Death, where there's death, there's uncleanness there. But he chose to live there because of these demons, these unclean spirits. That's where they would have him to live. And then it says there that he not only was unclean, but that notice that he was in isolation. Somebody who is controlled by demons, like this man and these men were, they live apart from society. And then this man, doesn't say it here in our gospel, but in the other account says, Luke says, for a long while he was naked. Naked. He had lived without clothes. Now you can imagine being exposed to the elements for one thing, but then also there's an indication here of nakedness is connected with sexual perversion. We don't know what sins this man was guilty of. And I just want to pause to say this, is that not only are people who had demons, and I got to give you a little bit more information. At the time when Christ came, demons were out in the open. Remember when he went to the synagogue? What happened twice in our book now, in the book of Mark. They cried out, "We know who you are. The Holy One of God." Remember that? We covered that passage. In Mark chapter 3, another demon says, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God. I know you." Jesus, in each time, didn't care for this advertisement of the demons, but he said, "Be quiet." But I want you to notice this, that look back and think back in the Old Testament. How many people do you know had this type of demonism, possession by demons in the Old Testament? You won't be able to think of any. You can remember how Saul came on it said the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied from morning till night. You remember that? And there were others along that line, but why wasn't demonism so prevalent in the Old Testament? And then after the time of Christ, in the book of Acts, you remember there were a couple demons that manifested themselves. We see it in third world countries today and that type of thing. More often than not, in the United States, though, when people are having all kinds of abnormal tendencies and things like that, what is it usually attributed to in the United States? It's usually attributed to mental illness, right? Certain imbalances, physiological imbalances. Very little is ever attributed to demons. Now, you hear of that, you do hear, but not prevalently. I'd say third world countries, it's more so. But this is what I want to suggest to you, is that demons and Satan's workers do their best work without recognition, without notice. If they can get somebody to say they're having problems because of this rather than demonism, that's fine with them, right? So they do their tempting. They do their dirty work, their devious work, unseen. But when Jesus is on the scene, guess what? They cannot hide. You remember when you were a kid and you took a rock and you moved over that rock, and underneath that rock were all these bugs that were, you know, gross type of bugs. And what happens when you turned over the rock? Wow, they scattered everywhere, right? Because they wanted to be in darkness. They didn't want to come out in the open in the light, those gross little creatures. Similar with Jesus. When Jesus is there, they're exposed. And so it is that they shriek even because they recognize him. Wow, huh? Isn't that amazing? And it scares them. They can't remain quiet. They just shriek in terror and fear for because of the one that they've known for thousands of years is present. So I think that's one of the reasons why we see more in the time of Jesus here. Is Satan prefers to work not out in the open. But this man is he's naked, and it may be perversion that's that he was involved in. But nakedness is related to sexual perversion. You notice the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we ought to clothe ourselves, right? And it says we ought to be clothed with humility and modesty. We ought to dress modestly. And I also wanted to mention this, that you know that children are also, the word isn't demon-possessed in the New Testament. It's just a Greek word that we could say it demonized. We say demon-possessed. But you remember that one young boy, that the demon entered that young boy and he wanted to throw him into the fire? Do you remember that story? And other accounts like this too, children. So are we saying that these children are more wicked than any other? Not necessarily so. We don't really understand all the reasons why demons will infest or come in and dwell and what gives them the right. But they will even go and be involved even in children, according to the New Testament. So at any rate, this man, though, is infested with a lot of demons. And I want you to consider his supernatural strength. The society could not deal with this man. They tried to bind him with metal chains and fetters and on his feet, and he broke them. They said he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but he just pulled them apart and he broke them in pieces. You talk about strength that he had. Now, maybe you have heard of this too. I have heard of policemen who have come upon somebody who they say was demon-possessed. I've heard stories of this. Maybe Joe has on the fire department too. But where policemen will come upon this small girl, a feminine small girl, who apparently they say that she's demon-possessed, and she'll throw these officers off of her. She's so strong. And you remember in the book of Acts where that the seven sons of Sceva, the sons of that high priest, they saw Jesus and Paul cast out demons by the name of Jesus, so they're going to try this, okay? Remember that account, Acts chapter 19? And they said to this man possessed with a demon, "We adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of this man." And you remember how it went? The demon says, "Yeah, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And it said the seven sons, he jumped upon these seven sons of the priest, and he wounded them. They all fled from the house naked and wounded, seven of them. Demon-possessed men have amazing strength, and such was with this man right here. They could not tame him. And then you notice this about this man was tormented. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. sharp stones cutting his body, shrieking. This man was imprisoned. He was tormented. He was tortured. And let's just pause and recognize that Jesus cared about this man. And the book of Matthew says there were two of them. Jesus cared about him. Now, do you suppose that that storm, well, we'll get to that in just a minute here. Let me just finish this up right here. The supernatural strength and the torment that he was under. He was just extremely restless, continually wandering in the mountains day and night. But then another characteristic of this man was, notice his immediate recognition of Jesus. It says here that Mark says that he saw Jesus from afar. Never had seen Jesus before, the person of Jesus, but apparently demons are able to recognize and see the Holy One of God from a distance. And when he comes running, it says he falls on his knees before him. Can you imagine this man who's under the control of demons? Listen, his knees buckled. He couldn't do anything about it. He's on his face before Jesus. The book of Luke says that Jesus had been saying, come out of this man. I said it here too, but these demons say, please don't send us into the abyss or the pit. That's what Luke said. Here it doesn't say that. They said, don't send us out of this country. But they recognize Jesus. And they say, and the words are, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? Let's look at it again. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Do you notice also that demons have good doctrine? What I mean by that is they know that he's just not a teacher. There's a lot of people in this earth that don't have as good of Bible understanding as demons have. They knew that he was the Son of the Most High God. What have I to do with you? That idea is, what is there in common between you and me, Jesus? And another answer is, I think it's in the book of Matthew, it says, if you come to torment us before the time. They know, isn't it interesting? They knew that it wasn't their time to be tormented. They know they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. They know it. They know that Jesus is going to come again. They know it. But now, at this time, when he's here right now, have you come to torment us before the time? It's not the time to torment us, Jesus. Jesus had been saying, come out of the unclean man. And he asked him, what is your name? And this is the final characteristic we want to look at it, is that, notice the multiple, well, there's one other addition. Notice the multiple personalities there. What is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. A Roman legion consisted of over 6,000 men. Can you imagine that? We don't know the exact number of demons that are inhabiting this man, but there were thousands of them. There probably were at least 2,000, because when Jesus gave him permission to go into the swine, there were at least 2,000 of them on the hillside, and they all ran into the ocean. Can you imagine that many? And now, this is what I want you to think about, the power of Jesus. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. But the multiple personalities here. Now there'll be, I've heard recordings of this where somebody who may be a feminine person or something, a woman, all of a sudden comes out from her using her vocal cords, really guttural, low, deep sounds attributed to demonic activity. So this demon uses the vocal cords of that person, says, we are many. I want you to just observe, this deliverance of thousands of demons at one time is meant to show us the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He has got power, awesome power. And then finally, notice the suicidal tendencies of this person. All these characteristics are characteristics of somebody who is demon-possessed. He was cutting himself, trying to injure himself, but then also when the demons went into the swine, they ran down and were choked into the sea. Literally, they were suffocated into the sea there. But we've looked at considering the power of the darkness, the devastating power of darkness. I want us to think now about the delivering power of deity. First of all, I want you to think about the storm that they went through out on the ocean. Probably the reason, one of the reasons why these disciples were so terrified, they've seen storms on the Sea of Galilee, but I think this was a supernatural storm, probably incited by Satan to prevent Jesus from going the other side. But that wasn't, he wasn't going to stop Jesus from going over the other side. So he calmed the wind and the sea. So he comes over to the other side, and now this demon comes down, and these men are terrified. The disciples, no doubt, were probably terrified. Just like you and I would be terrified to see this type of thing as well. Let me give you an illustration of this. Why my brother Dick, who's a believer, I've talked to you a little about Dick. Dick was our youth pastor down at a church in the Pontiac area. And one night, he and Paul Prezo, another gentleman in the church, were driving their car. It was a dark night, a rainy night. And they saw this dark figure under a streetlight. A dark figure just kind of like this under a streetlight. Here these two grown men said, that was not normal. That was not normal. What is it? What's going on there? They stopped the car. They went over. And here's these two grown men now, carefully, just going down. They think maybe somebody was in trouble, but they weren't sure. This figure was so different looking. And they got over here. Two grown men. Can we help you with something? And here it was a lost little girl. A lost little girl. Didn't know where she was. In the middle of the night, raining, standing under a street light. Where they were very glad they were stopped. But I just, you know, it was such an eerie thing going on there because they didn't know what it was. But here to think of it, it was just a little girl that needed help. And they got her back to her home where she needed to be. But you know, the unseen forces of this world are scary to us, but we don't need to be afraid because of the unbelievable power of Jesus Christ. At one time, and time past now, God took one third of the angels and he cast them down to this earth, fallen angels. Now Jesus, with a word, casts out thousands of demons out of this person. You talk about the power that he has. The rest of the society could do nothing about it. But Jesus gave they asked him, send us into the swine. Apparently they don't like to wander without indwelling in a being. And they go into the animals, and those animals rush down that area. You can see that area. There's an area over there right now. There's tombs still there on that side of the Sea of Galilee in a sloping place that goes down into the water. And apparently that's where this is an historical event where those swines. Now, isn't it interesting that the swineherds, the one that were keeping them, they ran to tell what had happened. Now, it's suggested that there were 2,000. Maybe it was a joint venture of other people altogether. But nobody mentions that the loss of the swine. Some have said they came to Jesus and asked him to go from there because of all the monetary loss, but nobody mentioned that. It could have been that those swines, they had to have a massive sale of the swines at that time. They had to butcher them right away and sell it right away. Some are faulting Jesus for destroying all these animals, destroying the livelihood of these people. But that wasn't the case. He gave them permission. He didn't destroy the swine, but they did have to sell them early. They're going to sell them anyway, right? And butcher them anyway. So they probably were able to do that. But you talk about the power of Jesus, and I want to lastly look at the defining choice that determines destiny. They fled and they told it to everybody, and they came out to see. And when they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. He was no longer naked. And he wasn't roaming about so restless. He was sitting quietly. And now he was in his sober mind. And they were afraid. Now they are terrified. Can you imagine what it's, again, it's the same type of thing that the disciples experienced in the boat. What is it like to be in the presence of an almighty God? The one who can not only kill a person, but can cast their soul into hell. They were terrified. And those who saw it and how it happened to them who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Let's look at one more, these last verses one more time. And when he got into the boat, he was leaving. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done and how he had mercy on you. Well, three requests are in this passage. There's the request of the demons, let us go into the swine. Jesus said yes. There's the request of these people, please leave our territory. They were, even though this was such a dangerous area, they were apparently were more comfortable with Satan than they were with Jesus being there. But he left. He said, I will go. But when this man said, allow me to follow you and I'll go wherever you want to go, let me follow you, Jesus said, no. I want you to go home to your family and to your friends and tell them of the great things that happened to you. And the word here says that he went throughout, began to proclaim in Decapolis. That area is the 10 city areas. He was proclaiming it everywhere of the what had happened to him. The power of Jesus. When we say your decision will determine your destiny, it's reported that during the early councils of the churches, there were representatives on the council from this area. There were believers from this area. Could it have been that this man was responsible for a church being born in that area? He was the first missionary that Jesus had ever sent out. And what qualifications did he have? He just knew that he was delivered by Jesus. Jesus had the power to save, right? And we too need to be missionaries. And what training have we got? Well, we know what Jesus did for us. But then you think about these people. Jesus did come back to this territory, not right here, but into that area of Decapolis again, and they brought to him sick people, maybe due to the testimony of this man. But our decision, what will you do? It's not a matter of your sin, really. Your sin has been paid for. But the question is the sum question. What will you do with Jesus? Let's just look to the Lord and talk to him briefly here, okay, in closing. Our Heavenly Father, this is a historical event that happened, and all these men who are your followers saw it, and they were witnesses to your great power. Even these herders in the field who kept the swine in this Gentile area saw your great power. Lord, when we think about the supernatural world, and the power of Satan and his demons, and how we see him making great strides today. Our world seems to be under his control, and he's working very feverishly. Help us to remember, even as the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus has all authority and power. We do not need to be afraid. If there's anybody here who has never yet trusted in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today, Lord, that they would, like this man here, put their trust in him rather than the people who asked him to leave, Lord. May we put our trust completely in Jesus for salvation, Lord. We give you thanks now for this scripture. May Jesus Christ be lifted up in our midst. Help us to rely upon him and ask him to guide our footsteps. We pray it for Christ's glory. Amen. Robert, come and lead us in